Well, as Ken led us in communion this morning, we were looking back to the night that Jesus led his disciples in the Lord's Supper, in the Passover Supper that became the first communion of the body of Christ. And we're going to look at that night again a little bit more right now in a different passage. If you'll look to John chapter 13. And we've looked at this passage before. We'll, I'm sure, look at it again. And we're going to touch on a couple of things that we've mentioned before, but hopefully we'll also see some other things today that the heart of the Father is desiring for us to see. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13 in John, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" We're going to pause there. So here's the picture. It's just before Passover. The disciples, we know, had already been active, many of them, in getting these preparations ready. They'd been traveling to market. They'd been going about town, getting things, bringing things, setting things up. And Jesus comes and he steps in. And if they were in the host, in a host's home, the host would have had the responsibility, so to speak, of greeting them. And if he was a very gracious host, that host also would have been responsible to make sure that their feet were clean. And most hosts would have had a slave, would have had a servant who would do that task. Even a very kind and gracious host, for the most part, wouldn't get down and get his hands into that water and into the grime of your feet and wash your feet after you've been walking around town all day. After you've been walking down roads where donkeys and horses had gone, where dogs had gone, where you'd been walking back and forth through mud and through grime and through dirt and through refuse, your average host even would not get down and do that task themselves. They'd get a lowly servant to do this. And the host had left them to their own devices. They were borrowing somebody's facility. They were borrowing Flay hive? Okay. They were borrowing the flay hive facility of their day, and somebody was gracious enough to give them a place to gather and meet. And then Jesus walks in, and even though he's the teacher, even though he's the leader, Jesus looks around, and he ends up being the slave. He steps in to do the work of that lowly slave. He steps in to do the grimy work of washing their feet. And what we see in his interaction with Peter is that Jesus was, in a number of layers, was communicating, this is necessary. I'm doing this because it's necessary. I'm not doing some kind of little hollow thing to pat myself on the back or a false sense of humility or to show you guys up. I'm doing something that's necessary, Peter. And he was referring to something and pointing to something spiritual that this represented, that we need cleansing. And Jesus was addressing Peter and saying, okay, I've already done that cleansing for you, Peter. You already belong to me. And even though Peter was going to have a rough night of it, and Peter was going to betray Jesus, and other things were going to happen in Peter's life before he came back into fellowship and back into ministry, Jesus was actually declaring, it appeared to Peter, "You already belong to me. You're basically clean, Peter. But you need me to do an ongoing work of cleansing in your life. What I'm doing represents something that is necessary." And so Jesus ministered to Peter and to the other disciples a necessary washing. Now, it also happened to be that Jesus was noticing a physical necessity, that they really did need their feet cleaned. They were getting ready to sit down and eat. They were getting ready to recline at a meal, not sit in a restaurant with their shoes and their boots and everything else and all that under the table. They were getting ready to recline where they were going to be next to each other, where they were going to be surrounding a table, and where their feet, so to speak, again, I don't want to get too gross, where their feet were going to be at the table with them. And Jesus said, "You know what? This is necessary. I know what you need. You need your feet washed. And I'm not delegating this to a servant. I'm not calling our host and seeing if he's got somebody who can do this. I know some things that lead me to be the one who washes your feet." And I'd like to spend a few moments looking at what Jesus knew, a few of the things that we can extrapolate from this passage and from other things that Jesus said in other parts of the gospel, what Jesus was knowing at that point that led him to this, and then also things that God wants us knowing out of that, that can give some purpose and can give some guidance and give some depth to how we love and serve one another. Now, one of the things that verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, Jesus knew where he came from, but he's also focusing, he's right now on the planet. And while he's getting down to wash feet, he's also focused on where he's headed, and it gives him motivation. Jesus knew he was going to be with the Father. Now, one of the things that is worth recognizing is we don't just copy Jesus, we are indwelt by Jesus. So it's worth recognizing that the things that motivated Jesus in this moment still motivate Jesus. The things that Jesus knows about himself and now knows about you and I, he intends to share that motivation with us, that we actually learn to think, choose to think, grow in thinking with the mind of Christ. Again, I don't know too many other ways to say this, that we're not trying to copy Jesus. We're agreeing with the Father that we are indwelt by Jesus, that we possess the mind of Christ. And we're receiving the mind of Christ and how we're going to approach loving and serving each other. Do we know that we're going to be with God? We just finished a whole series in the book of Revelation that basically was an extended promise. We will be with God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is just the simple one that we've looked at several times. So we won't read the whole passage. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, and we could go to promise after promise after promise all through Scripture that says, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is your unbreakable destiny. You're going to be with God. Now, why should that mean you're willing to wash feet? What in the world does that have to do with washing dirty feet? Okay, I know that because of Jesus Christ, I'm going to dwell for eternity with God. And one of the things that certainty and that truth should do is it should put in perspective the choices. It should put in perspective the weighings and the values that this world has. So when somebody comes to you or to I, and they're going to decide what we're worth on this planet, they're going to look at some temporary things. So they're going to look at, well, what kind of car do you drive? Well, I've got that 10-year-old Toyota out there that is still cranking along. Some of you have something a little nicer than a Toyota, but someone's going to look at your car to decide. And commercial after commercial on TV is trying to get you to care so much about that you would put yourself into massive debt so that you could drive down the highway, so you could drive around your neighborhood and people would look at your car and say, man, that person's worth something. They've achieved something in their life. They're worth respect. They're worthy of admiration. They're worthy of something. And yet if you and I know that we are going to dwell with God forever, something as simple as a house or a car, something as simple as a position of humility on our knees, I'm speaking both literally and figuratively, on our knees to do service to someone else, to care for someone in a way that makes us look like the slave, where we look like the least person in the room rather than the most important person in the room. And we won't go there, but there are numerous passages in the New Testament where that mindset is being challenged, that even in the church, we not give honor based on the world's way of measuring things. That someone who stands up and preaches or teaches is no more honorable, no more valuable to the body of Christ, not worthy of some higher honor than the least member of the body of Christ. So that someone who's in the background doing quiet things and silent things that minister to the church has all the honor and all the glory and all the majesty of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them to accomplish that ministry as anybody else. As elders or teachers or anybody who's visible. And what Jesus was doing by getting down to wash feet was he was basically saying, when I sit down and I get on my hands and knees to do the work of a servant for the need of these people I love, I cannot be diminished. My eternity with the Father is so certain, so strong, and so majestic, I cannot be diminished. And that part of what God's longing for in us is that we have that same mindset, that we cannot be diminished by service. We cannot be diminished by doing the quiet thing, or the background thing, or the servant thing. That we cannot be diminished by doing the loving thing, even when it gets no applause, no majesty on this planet. Even when it's not even noticed. In fact, sometimes those are the most loving things, is when it's clear we did them and no one's going to know. Someone will be served and no one will know. Jesus, knowing that he was going to the Father, was free to be a servant. That servanthood could not in any way diminish him. Now, there's something else about that verse, and I'm surmising this, but we have plenty of things in Scripture that go along with this. Jesus wasn't just going back to the Father to hang around. Jesus wasn't just going to go, whew, finally, back in heaven, away from all the grime of earth, away from all those people who didn't trust me and love me. Finally, I'm back in heaven. That's not just what Jesus was going back to. Jesus was going back to reign. Jesus was going back to be part of the Godhead reigning over a universe, eventually reigning over a redeemed earth, reigning over a body and a bride of Christ that will have been redeemed from thousands of years of human history. Jesus was returning to the Father to reign. And so again, that certainty of reign was so clear that he could do the work of a servant because he knew his eternal destiny was to reign. And again, without belaboring the point, we've just finished reading and studying in recent weeks that you and I are destined to reign. Turn to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, and in this passage, he's saying, okay, there was once a time when it was true of you and true of I that we were nothing. We had nothing. We possessed no promise. We possessed no destiny. We had nothing. And now by the mercy of God, now we've become the people of God, and now we have everything. We are in abundance as a royal priesthood. And in Revelation, we won't read it. I mean, we won't go there. But in Revelation 22:5, we have the last chapter of the Bible proclaiming this promise that you and I will reign with Him forever. So that again, even for us, we're not just going back to be with God. We're not just going to hang around with God. That we're going to be returning to Him, received by Him, and then elevated to a position of reigning royalty. And that's the mindset that was in Jesus throughout His life that you and I get to learn so that we think like royalty. And royalty has the freedom to be a servant because nothing can take away our royalty. Nothing can diminish or take away the certainty of our reign. And Jesus was knowing these things and free to do this servanthood. Believing that we will reign with God should absolutely not have the effect that we think, well, if I'm going to reign with God, then why should I lower myself to do the work of a servant? That Jesus embodied the recognition, the work of a servant fits with a king. There's a song, and some of you who are more musically aware than I am may remember this song, but there's a song that talks about this incredible work that the king would die for me. Any bells ringing?
Amazing love.
Yes. Amazing love. That a king would die for me. That a king would die for you. That's worth thinking about. Because it reflects the very heart of Jesus, that Jesus is saying, because I'm in a king, because I'm going to reign with the Father, I'm free to die for you. I'm free. Nothing can diminish my royalty. Nothing can ever threaten my reign as king. So I'm free to come die for you. I'm free to be a servant. And this is the mindset that God's actually desiring we would grow in. Now, there's another aspect. Go to John 8:29. Another aspect of John's knowing, I mean of Jesus knowing, in John 8:29. And He who sent me is with me. This is Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees as He's presenting the truth of who He is. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And that's a comprehensive claim. That Jesus is saying, I always do the things that are pleasing the Father. That when Jesus said, okay, time to gird up my robe, time to wrap a towel around my waist, time to get down on my knees and wash these scuzzy feet of my disciples. Here's one thing that Jesus proclaims that He was knowing in that moment. Father, this will please You. This will please You. You will be delighted that I'm willing as Your king, as your fellow in the Godhead reigning over a universe, You will be pleased that I'm willing to get down and wash my disciples' feet. And we've said this before, but we cannot say this enough. This is personal. That Jesus is recognizing a personal delight between Him and the Father. And that gets to be the mindset that you and I grow in, that when we are willing to serve others, that there's a personal delight we share with the Father. Father, it is my pleasure to do what pleases You, and I also want to actually agree with and experience the truth that You are pleased with me. You are pleased with me. Go to Hebrew 13. Hebrew chapter 13. We'll start at verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That again, He's expressing that when the Spirit works in us to do that work of servant for others, that the God of the universe is expressing His personal pleasure. That you have the authority when you do for someone else. When you discover that someone has a need, because that's the context here, Jesus wasn't just busy. Jesus wasn't just looking good. He wasn't trying to show up at the church and do something so people would notice Him doing something. Jesus discerned a need and He met that need. And in meeting that need, He was pleasing the Father. And that gets to be part of our delight. Is, Father, I need to recognize and enjoy the truth that when I see a need in someone's life, I get to respond to that need in whatever way You've equipped me and gifted me. Sometimes it might be money. Sometimes it might be time. Sometimes it might be labor. Sometimes it might be encouragement. Sometimes it might be challenge and teaching. You know, and part of this is, I'm sort of jumping ahead, but I'll do that anyway. I do that a lot. You're used to it. That means I really do pay attention to the person I'm seeking to help. I'm not just seeking to be busy at helping them, either helping them the way I would want to be helped, or helping them the way everybody else is helping them, or helping them in the way that I think is most common or that is easiest, that there's an actual conversation that goes on between You and the Father and between I and the Father that says, Father, my heart is moved to help this person now because my goal and desire is that I please You and truly meet their need. I actually want supernatural wisdom to discern the true need. You know, and this applies between husbands and wives. This applies between friend to friend. This applies parents to children, brother to sister in the body of Christ. That recognition that I'm called to meet true need, not to do busy work. Not even to just do what would make the person happy. Now, parents probably have to battle this the most, maybe, that very often meeting the true need of our child isn't going to make them happy. Especially when the true need is for good discipline. That was a visual aid so that you understand. But that we're really recognizing true need, and we're not doing it to satisfy ourselves. We're doing it both to please the Father and to meet that true need. Now in this body, and every time we talk on some subject like this, it's worth recognizing that this body is quick to respond to spoken need. And that maybe part of the challenge for us is that we're also willing to go into that deeper conversation with God. Father, I want Your Spirit to make me aware of need, even beyond what's being spoken. I want to be aware of need in the body of Christ because I'm looking at people and I'm praying for them and I'm thinking about them through the week. And then I wait on Your Spirit to let me know, is there some way I need to respond to that need? I remember this to me is a miracle. I can't even give you all the details for it. I was in a situation once where I had to prepare for a conference. And I had one of the worst weeks, busy-wise, of my whole adult life. Where all my preparation time for this conference, hour by hour, day by day, was snatched away. And I was grieving over that. I mean, it wasn't just that I was a little panicked. I was. It was, Father, I'm getting ready to go present a conference that I have not been able to fully prepare for. And every moment and every hour that I thought was going to be available for that preparation, piece by piece, has been taken away. And part of my confusion, in fact, was by God, by things You allowed. So it even felt a little unfair that I wasn't going prepared. And I was praying. I still, even in that day, I had a jam-packed day on the day I was supposed to leave for this conference. And somebody I had not seen in 10 years called me up. And I'd worked with her, Yeah, whoever's the correct grammarian there, you can figure out what it should be. I think it's with her and her husband. And And she just said, you know what? My husband and I pray for you regularly. This was 10 years since I'd seen them. And when we were praying this morning, you stayed on our heart after we were through praying. And my husband and I kept talking. And here's what we felt God wanted us to share with you. And I can't give you all the details of that. But it was God's preparation for the conference. Handed to me whole. It was God's preparation for the conference, handed to me whole, where everything just fell into place. And I had my conference prepared by the end of a phone conversation. I'm not exaggerating. God's the only one who could have done that. And somebody was praying for me and sensitive to the Holy Spirit enough to discern the need in my life and then be available to the Holy Spirit. Now, if she'd wanted to write me a check for $10,000, I probably would have accepted it. But that's not what I really needed at that point. I needed somebody who was willing to pray for me and then out of prayer, listen to the Holy Spirit and offer the fulfillment of a genuine need. She didn't have to write a check. She didn't have to get down and wash my feet. She didn't have to come over and mow my lawn. She spoke to me for a few minutes and did the majestic work of God in my life in a way that I needed right at that moment. You and I have that authority. That as we pray for one another in this body, and I know you guys pray for each other, and that's something God wants us to keep growing in. That we would pray for each other more faithfully. That we would pray for each other more expectantly. More, with more waiting time on God. So, Father, it's not just that I'm going to pray for Ken and Donna. Now, Father, that I pray for Ken and Donna, is there something your Spirit wants to speak back to me on behalf of Ken and Donna? I don't do that a lot. So I'm not speaking from the mountaintop here. I don't do that a lot. I don't wait expectantly after I pray for many of you. But part of God's desire is that I would. Because part of what Jesus had in an ongoing way with the Father is He said, Father, I discern what's pleasing to you and then I go do it. I don't just do nice stuff and assume it's pleasing. That Jesus was in an intimate Father-Son conversation with God. And then out of that intimate Father-Son conversation, he could go do things that were effectively pleasing to God and that effectively met need. And that met them with wisdom of timing and wisdom of words, wisdom of action. So that he didn't end up sabotaging what God was sending him to do. So that gets to be part of the mind and the heart of Christ that dwells within us that we get to grow in. As Father, I actually want to grow in praying for those in my circle. And then waiting on you for an expectant leadership. Because sometimes, Father, there's going to be something you lead me to do that person has not asked for. There was no way in the world I would have known who to call that day. It wouldn't even occur to me, I'm ashamed to say. It wouldn't even occur to me to call. I think the only person I called was Carrie, like, pray for me. Because, man, I'm leaving for the conference in an hour. And I got an emergency right now, so I'm going to have to deal with another emergency before I even go to the conference. I wouldn't have even known who to call or what to ask for. I sure wouldn't have called up this couple I hadn't seen in 10 years and said, hey, do you guys have something that you can sort of like drop into my hands that will put this conference together in one phone conversation? I had no clue what I needed. I had no clue what I needed. But my Father knew what I needed. And then somebody was available to discern what would please the Father and was willing to do it. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of Jesus Christ dwelling in you and dwelling in me. Now, that's half the sermon. I don't know how that happened. But we're going to go ahead and end with that. And we'll come back because evidently we get part two. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that your Son is truthful in all his knowing. Your Son is truthful and powerful in all his knowing. And that we get to know with Jesus who dwells within us these truths. Father, I thank you that we are absolutely coming to you. That it is our destiny as those who've put faith in Jesus Christ to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will be with you and not just be with you, but we will reign with you in a majesty and a glory we cannot even conceive. And that because of that majesty and glory, we're free to be servants. We're free to be servants. No servanthood can diminish us. It actually gives majesty to our reign. That just like our Lord, we were willing to be servants before we reigned. And Father, I also thank you that everything your Son did was pleasing to you. That he revealed that, he spoke it, he put it clearly into words so that we could learn from it. Father, I pray for myself this week, and I pray for each one of us that we wouldn't just agree with the doctrine and the concept of pleasing you, but that we would choose a mindset, we would choose thought and preparation and effort. We would spend time waiting on you. Father, we'd actually spend time waiting on you. That we'd pray for those we love and those that you've brought into our care. Our sons, our daughters, our wives, our husbands, our friends, our brothers and sisters, even our enemies, our co-workers, our neighbors. That as we bring in prayer the people that you've put in our circle, that we would wait on you. Father, give us wisdom to discern what would please you in loving and serving one another. That our service would be powerfully effective in each other's lives. That lo and behold, we find out that we are powerfully equipped to do the work of your kingdom. Into each other's homes, each other's families, each other's ministries, each other's heartaches. Father, equip us to see what you've spoken. Strengthen us in agreeing with what you've spoken. We ask and we choose in Jesus' name. Amen.